Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you all. It's a bit dreary, isn't it? If you were to show someone that you really loved them, what would you do? Oh, someone already. Give them a hug. What would you do? Any other? If you were to show someone you really loved them, what would you do? Let them have a lion. I had a little lion this morning. I know. 8 o'clock, I was up. That's excellent. Okay, yes, that's a very good one. It's very generous and loving, isn't it? Anything else? What else might you do to show someone? Yes. Get them a present. Oh, yes. Okay, yes. Take them on a romantic cruise. Oh, we got romantic here. What else? Yes. Do a romantic quiz. Oh, okay, yes, that's interesting to know what that would involve. Okay, what else? Anything else? Oh, yes. Yeah, look after them, care for them, give them cuddle. Yeah, be around. That's very nice. Would anyone point at someone to show they love them? No. Oh, because we've got this song coming up. Oi, oi, we're going to praise the Lord. And it says in this song, so it must be true, that sometimes it's hard to understand why God, who made the world and man, would point a finger down from heaven and shout, "Hey, you, I love you." Do you think that's good? That's a bit weird, isn't it? But we're still going to sing it, so... let us stand. Anyone like to? Oh, Conrad's not here now. Do you know he's not going to leap up and help me? It's going to be me, isn't it? Some of you are probably standing there thinking, well, that's theologically wrong. I can't sing that song. God didn't point. Of course he didn't point. We all know that. He didn't stand far, far away and point at us and go, "I love you." He did something much better than that. This is what the Bible says God did. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. God didn't stand a long distance away, point his finger down from the sky and say, "I love you." He sent Jesus, his only son, to come down to earth and to die instead of us, that we might live and be with him. That's why today we take bread and we take wine and we eat and we drink and we remember, not that God pointed, but that God sent Jesus, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, that we might live and have new life. We remember in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus was with his disciples, sharing the Passover meal, which was an ancient meal which the Jews shared together. But then at the end of the meal, he took bread and he broke it. And he said something unusual to them. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." This was not part of the Passover meal. This was something new Jesus was doing. "This is my body, broken for you." And then he took the cup which was on the table and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." The blood of the new covenant, the new way of being with God. He said, "Every time you eat and you drink, remember me until one day we share the most amazing meal together when all is completed and all is done."
You can sit down without permission, you know. Not at school. It's great to be back with you again here in Cottenham. And I'm continuing your series in 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to the end of the chapter. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 6. "But Timothy, has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen. So there you are, sitting in a cafe, drinking coffee. Sylvie and I did on the way there, up to Cotton. But that's not as easy as it used to be, because there's a bit of choice, isn't there? There's Americano, there's cappuccino, there's latte, there's flat white, there's espresso, there's something called cortado, what I've never heard of, mocha, vanilla latte, roasted hazelnut latte. You get the idea. You used to be able to go into a cafe and say, can I have some coffee, please? And they say, what? Now? I don't know what you're talking about, coffee. It's something else. Anyway, you're sitting there drinking coffee, whatever it is, and someone bursts in and shouts, great news, good news. What could it be? Now, we're in the time of exams, so someone's passed their exams. Someone's passed their driving test. Or perhaps your favourite team has won the league or the cup. Now, it's always great to hear good news. It may be a baby has been born. Well, we've heard today that we're celebrating the births of a number of babies and someone who's not quite a baby. Kate and Simon celebrated yesterday the fifth birthday of their son, James. Luke, who's our youth worker at Herne Hill, told us the good news that he had handed in his last essay for his degree course at Spurgeon's, and he'd finished his last written exams. Now, Kate and I know what good news that is. When you've handed the last thing in, you can say goodbye to study. Well, not goodbye to study, but goodbye to revision and having to write 5,000 words in 2 weeks or whatever it is. I got good news, or we at Herne Hill Church, Baptist Church, got good news last autumn when Rob May agreed to be our new minister. And that was very good news for us. You would all have heard good news at some time in your life. And in a world in which there is so much bad news, it is good that there is good news. And I'm not sure what you would consider the best news you could receive. Winning the lottery, getting promotion, getting a new car, meeting the one you will love for the rest of your life. But in this passage that we just read, Timothy was bringing good news about the church at Thessalonica. Paul had been concerned about the church there because he hadn't had much news about it. So he'd sent Timothy off and said, ask them what's going on and how they're doing. So Timothy was sent off and he'd come back. And it would appear that this letter, first letter to Thessalonians, was written very soon after Timothy had come back, because it says, Timothy has just now come to us from you. So he almost immediately heard the news from Timothy, got his whatever it is he got out, and wrote the letter. Paul had actually only spent a short time at the city speaking about Jesus. So he was wondering, were the people there, were the Christians there continuing in the teaching he had brought them? And he wanted to make sure that this church that he had planted with others was growing. The word here, brought good news, is actually the same word as used for the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And here is the only place where it is used for anything other than the gospel. So it is really good, good news that Timothy was bringing. I just want us to pause for a moment here, because I want us to realise that the church is not anything unless it is the channel through which the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. And it is good news that we've got. We do not proclaim a new philosophy, a new science, a new morality, a new God, a new religion. We're not spreaders of advice, though we can give advice. We are not a religious citizens advice bureau. No, what we are, what Christianity is about, what Christians are about, is good news. We have a story to tell. Something has happened, and because of that something, the world is a different place. The people of the world can be different people. You and I can be different people. It was what Paul announced as the apostle to the Gentiles. It was, in fact, what he proclaimed to the Thessalonians, as you would have heard earlier in this series. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul's message, his good news, was that there was a true God, not idols, and that true God had made himself known, as Kate was saying round the communion table, made himself known through Jesus Christ, someone who was born, who died on a cross, and was raised from the dead. Now, this is good news. This is life-changing news. So, as a church, we need to be bringers of good news about Jesus Christ. We're not, as Kate again said, we're not pointing at people saying, you're sinners, though probably they are. What we're saying is, we've got a God who sent someone to deal with that sin, and that is good news. But the good news that Timothy was bringing to Paul was that the Thessalonians were standing fast to that gospel, that good news that Paul had taught them. More than that, they were living out that teaching. And this was very good news for Paul. Paul was saying he was in distress and persecution himself. He was in a bad time for himself. But because the Thessalonians had good memories of Paul, and because they wanted to see him, this gave Paul joy. This was good news for joy. They had not forgotten the one who brought the news about Jesus Christ to them. So as Christians, we need to live and speak so that people would have good memories of us, as people had good memories of Paul. People would actually want to see us again. Now, you've got a fair next week, I understand, and you've got a church tent. And this is an opportunity for you and the other churches to show that, first of all, Christians are actually normal people and haven't got wings or anything like that. But we're normal people with an extraordinary story to tell. And we ought to be people who bring that story, even in a little way, at that tent over next weekend. So the Thessalonians wanted to see Paul, but they also were living as Paul had wanted them to do. So the good news that Timothy brought was actually threefold. It was about their faith, the right attitude towards God. It was about their love, the right attitude towards others. And it was about Paul, because they wanted long to see Paul. So faith. Part of the good news brought by Timothy was about the faith, the continuing faith of the Thessalonians. And as I said, the Thessalonians received the message of faith from Paul, from the teaching of Paul, which was that Christ had to suffer, and that he had to die, and that he would rise from the dead. And most importantly, this message that Paul told the Thessalonians was that this person, this Jesus he was preaching about, was the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. So when Paul preached this, many hearers believed him. It says in Acts 17:4, some Jews, many God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. So it was mainly a Gentile church, but there were some Jews there. And when Paul got this news, got this good news about Thessalonians, he could hardly contain himself. He says, because you brought this great news, because this good news about the fact that you're still standing in the faith that I taught you, you're still following Jesus Christ, he says he can live. He's now able to live because Timothy has told him that his children, as he called them, in Thessalonia, were still living the Christian life, still as part of their faith. They were standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, excuse me, as with any other group of Christians, the Thessalonians weren't perfect. So Paul says, I'm praying that I might come and see you again, that he may supply or to make complete what is lacking in their faith. These Christians were not yet perfect. And in fact, most of the letters we have in the New Testament are because the churches Paul was writing to weren't perfect. They had things wrong with them, and Paul had to come and teach them or write them about the things they ought to be doing and the things they shouldn't be doing. So Thessalonican church wasn't perfect, and there isn't a perfect church. And you know, if you think, I'm going to find a church that's perfect, then you won't find one, because churches are made up of men and women and children like us. And none of us would say we were perfect. And Paul can't thank God enough for the joy which they have brought him before God. Paul is a tremendous character. His one and only aim is to bring glory to God by bringing people to his son, Jesus Christ. So what brings him joy is seeing people following the person he followed, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could, if he wanted to, have had pride in this church that he planted in Thessalonica. They were doing well, they were progressing in the faith, he had taught them well. Instead, Paul thanks God, because he knows that everything in the end comes from God. People may plant and sow seed, but in the end it's God who gives the growth. And Paul probably, it's not really clear, but Paul probably hadn't been with them much longer than 3 weeks. It says in Acts 17 that he was there 3 Sabbaths. And in the end he had to leave quickly because the Jews didn't like what he was teaching and the fact that people were following him. So his friends decided to let him out to the city at night. And despite the fact that he had to leave quickly and had to go away from them, he still had this deep love for them. He still wanted to teach them. He still wanted to see them grow. And again, it would appear that he never actually went to Thessalonica again. It talks in Acts 20 that he went to Macedonia, but it doesn't specifically speak about Thessalonica. So probably he never went back to them. But even though he wasn't able to see them personally, Paul wrote this letter and his subsequent one to encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. In the prayer, he asks God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, a prayer to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, prayer can only be made to God. So clearly here, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is on the same level as God. And this was at a very early stage of Christianity. And at this early stage, there was no doubt about Jesus being divine, Jesus being God. The first letter to the Thessalonians was probably the earliest writing we have in the New Testament. And therefore the earliest evidence we have for Christianity. So he's praying, I want God to clear all the obstacles out of the way so I can come to you again, so I can see you face to face, so I can speak with you face to face, so I can give you what you need now. But probably, as I said, he never went back to Thessalonica. So this is an incident of a prayer that wasn't answered. At least it wasn't answered in the way that one prayer wanted it to be answered. Paul, though, was heartened and full of joy because the Thessalonians stood firm in their faith. But he's also clear and happy and joyful because they love one another. How do we know they love one another? Because part of Paul's prayer was that their love may increase and overflow to each other. Now, love can only increase if you've got some. And it was not just for the Christians that this love should be shown, but for everyone else. Verse 12. We are called to love one another. That's part of what being part of a community of Christians is, that we love one another. And for the Thessalonians, this would not have been easy. Those around them would have included the Jews who had chased Paul out of town and many pagans who believed in many gods or none. But Paul says all of these are to be loved by the Christians in Thessalonica. And we are also called to love one another. We read in the New Testament, see how those Christians love one another. And sometimes that's not easy because we're human, because there are people we don't take to. There are people that we don't, on a human level, don't particularly like. But Paul in the New Testament and Jesus himself is clear that as disciples of himself, as followers of Jesus, we need to love one another. But we also, as the Thessalonians are called, to love those who in the world, those in the world who are not like us. Now, Jesus was denigrated by the religious people of his days because he went to the sinners, the drunkards, the prostitutes, or as Paul says in Ephesians, those without hope and without God in the world. That was whom Jesus came to seek and to save. So we are those, you and I, are those with good news for those people. We have good news for those who are like sheep without a shepherd. We have someone who has compassion on them, someone called Jesus. So we are called to love one another, but we're also called to love those who don't belong to the community here. And then finally, these people, these Christians at Thessalonica loved Paul, and Paul loved them. He longed to be there to continue his teaching, to strengthen their faith, and to encourage them. In a previous chapter, he compares himself to a mother and a father, so it's slightly confusing. But he also does it again, using another metaphor in chapter 2:17, where he says, I didn't want to be torn away from you, which literally means orphaned, which means either he felt orphaned because they were his parents or they were his child and he had to go away. But it all comes down to the fact that they were part of his family and he really wanted to go and see them again and be with them again. And they wanted to see him again and be with him again. So, and they wanted to see Paul because they knew that they lacked something and they knew that Paul would be able to provide it. And it seems to me that there is a bit of a model here for how a church should work. And I'm going to say this as Kate's not here. The minister should long to be, in this case with the church, to minister them and to teach them. But the members have sort of ought to reciprocate that by longing to have the minister as their minister, as the minister to be with them, listening and taking heed of her teaching in this case. Now, Kate has been at Cottenham over 6.5 years. I looked that up and it's amazing to me that 6.5 years ago she left Herne Hill. And so my prayer for you as a church is that you will continue to cherish her, as I'm sure you do, continue to pray for her, as I'm sure you do, and listen and heed her teaching, as I'm sometimes you do. But and for Kate, didn't like that. And for Kate, my prayer is that she will continue to long to be with you, as I know she does, and love you, and continue to build you up in the faith and teach what is lacking in you. And I'm sure we all know that we have things lacking in us and which we need building up and teaching for. Now, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 3, as in all the chapters in 1 Thessalonians, as you will notice as you go through it, Paul refers to the second coming, the coming again of Jesus Christ. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to have strong hearts so that they will be blameless when Jesus comes again with his holy ones. The word strengthen simply means put a buttress against a building. If you've seen Ely Cathedral, which I'm sure many of you have, they've got some strong buttresses to keep the walls from falling down. And as far as we're concerned, the buttresses we can use are prayer and the teaching we find in the Bible. Psalm 1 says, "But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." We need to have roots in the word of God and in prayer. So this church at Thessalonica teaches us that faith in God and what he has done in Jesus is vital. We need to understand that Jesus Christ came, born on earth, died for us, and rose again to deal with our sins. And that this expresses itself, and if it doesn't express itself in love for one another, then something is missing. But it also should express itself in love for those around us who do not know the good news. As I said at the beginning, if we are not a church who proclaims good news and are good news, then we're not a church. And not least, that the minister and the congregation should have this mutual love and respect for one another. I said at the beginning, it was good news that we had a new minister come in to us. And it was particularly good news for me because, for one reason or another, when we had an interregnum, I was doing quite a lot of the work that a minister would normally do. And let me tell you, it is hard work. So do cherish Kate, and I'm sure you do. Do love Kate. Do support her and her family. And I know that she will teach you and build you up in the faith. Amen. We're going to sing a final song, Such Love, one of my favourite songs. Such Love streaming through history. So that starts at Genesis and goes through the crucifixion and the resurrection, and it's still streaming now. Such love. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May you all go in the love of Jesus Christ and be blessed this week. Amen.